The scripture reading for today is Genesis 3, 1 through 13. It can be found on page 9 of your bulletin. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with, the woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The word of the Lord.
So today, we are going to be continuing our series in Genesis 1 through 11. We're in chapter 3. And Brian spoke of what we were actually made for. And we saw three things: dignity, duty, and dependence. And what you may not know is Brian actually had a fourth point. He wanted to talk about delight, and he couldn't fit it in. I'm sure he'd be glad to tell you about it if you ask him. And as Brian kind of introed the day today, yeah, I knew he was gonna have another point. Yeah. Delight. So can I take this off then? Here we go. Nice. So as Brian started our service today, he told you that the passage that I'm going to speak about actually is the key to unlocking our understanding of all the sin and misery that we see in our world, the brokenness, the bloodshed, the outright evil. And I'm actually not going to be talking about that today. All that to say that the passage that we're looking at is packed full of things. We cannot talk about it all. I so badly want to walk through the dialogue between the serpent and Eve and Adam and Eve and just kind of unfold that. And we just don't have time for it. So my first point today, I'm already there, we're moving fast, right? My first point is you need to be reading these passages of Scripture on your own. You need to take time to process them. You need to think through your questions. And then you actually need to ask those questions. Brian and I would love to hear them. I'd love to take you to lunch and hear about them. Because this material is rich. In preparation for this, I actually came up with two complete sermons. You'll be glad to know I'm only going to preach one of them today. Thought about trying to squeeze them both in. I'm not going to. But read them. Now, when Brian told me I was going to be jumping into this series, I was really excited, living in God's story, right? So what do I get to preach? Well, Steve, welcome to Trinity Presbyterian Church. Your first text is the fall of humanity into sin and misery. There you go. Oh, and your second is going to be God's cursing of Adam and Eve and all creation. Yeah. In case you're wondering, this is how pastors haze one another. So if I seem a little heavy at times, it's Brian's fault. But in all seriousness, the passage that we come to today, these verses that we're going to focus in on, verses 7 through 10, I think they comprise the most depressing set of verses in all of the Old Testament. And pale only in comparison to those recorded in the New that give us the recording of Jesus' betrayal and crucifixion. They're heavy. And this is where we're going to be focusing. Last week, what we were made for. This week, what have we become? But last week, Brian introduced us, and we need to see this. He introduced us to a world that was pretty amazing, created by God, good. And I think when we hear the word good, I don't think we get the full import. When I say good, I mean awesome. Awesome. Given the way we use good, we might be inclined to miss this. Adam's situation was amazing. Intimate, open relationship with God. Tasked with meaningful work that was incredibly fulfilling. Given dominion to exercise. Encircled by clear moral and covenantal boundaries that ensured his safety and guaranteed his comfort and well-being. And he was encouraged by God to enjoy it all. And as if that were a small thing, God says it's not good enough. So God gives Adam a helper, an equal partner in his task, someone like him, but also beautifully unlike him, to be intimate and open with in this beautiful place, such that in their relationship together, they would be godlike. They would actually, in their relationship together, reflect God's glory to all creation. That's slightly different than how we normally think about good, isn't it? So when you think good, think mind-blowingly good. That's what we were made for. But today, we're going to look at what we've become. And the change is striking. So kiddos, I'm going to follow Pastor Brian's lead. I'm going to give you three things to be thinking about. Naked and afraid. Naked and afraid is number one. David Goff. Anybody know David Goff? No, you don't. That's number two. And the third is wedding dress anxiety. Wedding dress anxiety. So kids, I want to start with you. I want you to think about the last time that you did something new. You guys have done some new things recently. Maybe it was a new school. Maybe it was a new grade. Or you got a new teacher. Maybe it was a new team, new coach, new teammates. Those kinds of environments they make us anxious. They can make us a little scared. Will they like me? Will they accept me and include me? Will I be good enough to be accepted and approved? Adults, what about you? Maybe it was a new major or a new town, a first job, a first child, a new relationship. Maybe for some of you, I think there are some of you out there that might have reached this new phase of life where all the kids are out of the house and you have to figure out this new situation. And we ask questions like, can I make the grade? Will I fit in? Am I qualified and competent? Will she love me? Will he stay? These situations can produce great anxiety and fear. And I've had a great example of this recently in my own life. And by recently, I mean right now. Right now. I kind of want to hide behind this. You know, I ask the same questions. Will I be good enough? Will they accept me? Will I be approved? And really we're asking the question, will I be loved? Will I not simply fit in, but will I belong? And when we start asking those questions, we feel naked. We feel scared. We feel exposed. And this is not the way that it's supposed to be. Man was made for openness and intimacy. But in the text that we read today, we see that man has become naked and afraid. Naked and afraid. Has anybody seen the show? Anybody watched it? It's okay, Brian. It's on the Discovery Channel. It's fine. Anybody seen it? In the show, two total strangers are dropped into the wilderness, completely naked. One man, one woman, 21 days with no food, no water, no shelter, no clothes. It sounds terrible. It sounds like a terrible show, and it sounds like a terrible experience. But a few of you out there know that I actually love the thought of being in the wilderness. I would love to be airdropped into the backcountry, but not naked. One of the reasons that I love the backcountry, and those of you who know me, you can attest to this, is I love gear, right? It might be the main reason that I love the backcountry. Getting all of my equipment together is a huge part of the experience for me. I do not ever want to feel exposed, so I've developed a very sophisticated system of layering. I have my base layers, and if you want to know why I like smart wool better than Capilene these days, I'm happy to tell you. I have mid layers, and I want them to be light and insulating, so I like the quarter zip that kind of comes up and keeps the back of my neck warm. I have a soft shell. It blocks the wind, but I love for that material to be quiet. You know, I don't want it to be that noisy fabric. Noisy fabric, save for the hard shell, you know, that has to be practically stormproof and bulletproof, but you still want it to be breathable. I have all these layers, and I love to lay them out, and I love to pack them up, and I like to take an extra one so that when we're on the trail together and you find yourself exposed, I can reach in my pack and I can go, look, I've got an extra one of these awesome things, and it's yours. Just give it back to me when it's over. I love to do this. And if you know anything about survival in the backcountry, the one thing that you never want to suffer from is exposure. You want to be prepared in the wilderness. And if you do, experience in layering is crucial. But I want to suggest to you this afternoon that the same concept of layering is actually dangerous when it comes to our life with God. We are made for a noble nakedness, and we become naked and afraid. And we need to see today that the ways that we try to fix it are not adequate. And we need to see the solution that we need desperately. So we have precious little time to really look at this text. It's packed full of things. But I want to scream through it and just kind of set the scene for the verses 7 through 10 that we're going to look at. So Adam and Eve, we've seen, are in perfect relationship with each other and their God. They're walking with him daily, and they're exercising dominion. They're being fruitful. And a crafty serpent, who now clearly has evil intentions, we do not know why, it'd be fun to speculate, but he deceives Eve. We know that. He deceives her. And she eats the fruit. We are not sure of her motivations. She might have been tempted to believe that God was holding out on her and that autonomy and independence would be better than the relationship that she shared with him. Maybe. She might have been tempted to believe that in the eating of that fruit that God commanded her not to, just losing sight of that, that eating it might actually make her life with God better. I mean, we don't know. But we know that she ate it. We know that she was deceived, and she disobeyed. And in that moment, her life was shattered. When she did, human sin entered the world for the very first time. Eve now knows evil, and not simply as a new cognitive category, as if she just got a better definition that more accurately described what evil was. She knows evil experientially. She knows it from the inside. She has actually become evil. And her soul has been shattered. All of her relationships are destroyed. She has to be devastated by this new experience of guilt and shame. But rather than looking to Adam and asking him to help her out of her sin, she actually asks him to join her in it. And Adam does. We are not told what his motivations are. We know that he is not deceived. Scripture tells us that. He's not deceived. Possibly he actually wants to help the one who is literally bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And so he joins her. He listens and he disobeys. And through that act, Adam plunges the entire human race completely into sin and misery. And this is where there's just a whole other sermon. Whole other sermon there. But today we're going to focus on what they became when they did that, and we along with them. We were made for openness and intimacy, and now we would become people who hide, and we cover, and we point. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. I don't want to encourage you to crazy, wild speculation, but can you imagine, just imagine for a minute, what the emotions they must have been going through as they sewed those fig leaves together. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Likely, this was, to this point, their favorite part of the day, but not anymore. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Adam and Eve were naked and afraid, and so they covered. They were designed for a noble nakedness of openness and intimacy, and now they are naked and afraid. They're full of shame, and so they're hiding and they're covering. And when I read about Adam and Eve sewing fig leaves and covering themselves and hiding from God's presence, I get it. I get it. I think I get it. Have you ever really disappointed someone that you desperately wanted to please? Kids, here's point number two. David Goff. David Goff. Coach Goff was my high school football coach. And he just happened to coach both positions that I played my junior year. I was a defensive end and a running back. And shortly into my junior season, I tore my ACL. And I didn't get to participate anymore of that football season. And for a small town East Texas high school football player, that was devastating. I hated game days. I hated them. And something else I hated was I hated seeing Coach Goff on game day. Not because when he looked at me, he was angry with me. I was broken. I couldn't do anything. But he was the one guy that in a pure sense, I really, really wanted to please. And I couldn't. And I didn't like seeing him. Because when he looked at my face, we knew I was broken. And I knew that he could feel my pain and feel it deeply. I mean, 25 years later, I feel it. Have you ever had a teacher or a loving parent, a boss whom you respect, somebody that you wanted to please? In this case, I did not even sin in any way, and I didn't want to stand before his gaze. And you and I have all sinned against someone in a way where we did not want their gaze to ever fall on us again. I don't think we have the capacity to imagine what it must have been like for Adam and Eve. For Eve to have her relationship with God shattered, and then to have to bear the gaze of the one that she was designed uniquely to complete, that must have been terrible. And for Adam and Eve together then, who were supposed to be godlike and image God, to have to stand before him knowing now that they were evil from the inside out, and to actually fear God for the very first time, and to fear his holiness, something they were meant to reflect. Though it's hard to imagine, I totally get why they would want to cover up and hide. But at the same time, I'm tempted to think to myself, were they really so foolish that they thought that sewing together a couple of fig leaves and hiding in the shade of trees, that they would no longer be seen by God? It's like your small children playing hide and seek. They're about to be caught. They're completely in the open. And what do? They fall down and they cover their face. And they think because their eyes are closed and their face is covered that they're hidden. Now, I have to admit, this feels pretty good right now. But I know you can still see me, right? It seems silly. But think about it. They were not sophisticated sinners. They had not developed a sophisticated layering system to protect themselves from the exposure that we are all now experiencing. So they sowed their fig leaves. But the physical aspect of this exposure is completely secondary. Their physical nakedness pales in comparison to the spiritual and emotional exposure that Adam and Eve felt. And like Adam and Eve, we have inherited this tendency to hide and to cover. But unlike them, we do not have just one act of disobedience to our names. Between the two of them in that moment, at most, I think they had three, and they were hiding. How about you? I have more to my name than that. And so I've developed a sophisticated sense of hiding and covering and layering. And I've gotten quite good at it. I've moved far beyond fig leaves. I've got Primaloft that's stitched and baffled. And I've got Gore-Tex that's fully taped. So how do we layer? This is what we're going to spend the rest of our time on. Just like our first parents, we definitely have the basics down. We might call these our base layers, so to speak. It's kind of our wool socks and our wool cap. We hide and we cover. We fashion our fig leaves and we plan out our hiding places. And somehow we think that if others can't see our sin, that it's okay. And if we don't ever talk about it, we'll be just fine. I think things like, since I'm alone in my office and my computer doesn't face the door, it's okay to surf whatever I want to. Or maybe you think because your parents aren't home, it's okay to watch whatever movie you like. Or as long as a teacher doesn't know how I got the answer, as long as it's the right one, that's all that matters. We believe that if our outward appearance is put together, that everything will be just fine. And if anyone starts to peel back one of these first protective base layers, we point. We point. It's another great way to hide. When we start to fail, the best way to get your eyes off of me is to point. Look over there. No, seriously, look over there. It gets your eyes off me. And this is another of the basics that we've inherited. When Adam was asked if he ate the fruit, he didn't say, yes, you know, as a matter of fact, I did. What does he do? The woman. That's where he starts. But he doesn't stop there, does he? I mean, you guys have heard this. The woman, you gave me. I mean, he points at God. And then he comes back and she gave me the fruit. It's classic mixed direction. Look over here, look over here, look over here. And then he finally gets around to, yes, in fact, I did disobey. We point. That's become an inherited trait of ours. But most of us have honed that skill until it has a fine edge. We can now shift the blame with the best of them. We blame others. Think about it. They started it. I know, but did you see what they did? We love to do that. We blame our circumstances. I'm borrowing some of this from a guy named Tim Chester. I'm going to quote him a couple times. He gives me a few great categories. We blame our context. We say something like, you would have done the same if you were in my shoes. We blame our upbringing. That's all I ever saw growing up. How do you expect me to do anything differently? We blame our personal history. If you had been through what I've been through, you would feel and act just the way that I'm acting. We blame our biology. I'm just an angry person. That's how I'm made. I'm just hormonal. He's just that age. That's just what you do. We blame our psychology. Oh, you must not have realized I'm an ENFP. Did you not know that? I'm an ENFP. That's why I do that thing that you don't like. And we just explain things away. We point. We develop new levels of sophistication as the need arises. And the best thing about all these things, especially this list right here, is there's enough truth in every one of them that when someone tries to challenge us on it, we can actually respond with righteous indignation, right? We can be outraged. I cannot believe that you're pointing that out. Or if our thing is to be hurt, I can be so hurt. I can't believe that you did that. Because there is truth in each one of these things. There really is. I'm not explaining that away. But we use them to layer up. Unlike Adam and Eve, who had never sinned, we're forced to scramble around. Adam and Eve, they were forced to scramble around. They had to move quick. They had to improvise. But we've had time to be a bit more sophisticated about it, to start pulling this stuff together. And when these start to fail, we have more layers to pull on. We might call them our mid-layers. You know, the quarter zip that keeps the back of your neck a little warm. We excuse. We minimize. We compare. I didn't really mean to do that. It wasn't as bad as they made it sound. Overall, I'm really a good person. Or at least I'm not as bad as they are. You know? We do those sorts of things. I think we often retell stories of other people's failures or highlight others' negative personality traits simply to make ourselves feel better. It's how we hide and how we point and how we cover. And then if those start to fail and we really start to feel that deep sense of exposure, we go hard shell, right? You pull it out. Maybe the one that doesn't even breathe. We ignore or we deny. We lie. Sometimes we escape. We head to the golf course, the mall, the gym, maybe the library. We dive into the next novel, or we turn on the next Netflix episode or series of episodes. You can do them all. We numb. We pour a drink or four. We become impervious. The goal of some of these layers is to keep others from seeing our flaws. And the goal of others is so that we don't have to see them ourselves. And all of this layering is deadly dangerous. It's driven by guilt and shame, by our own estimation of ourselves, or by others' opinions of us. Why is it so dangerous? Because when we try to deal with our fear of exposure on our own, the danger is that we will be more concerned about externals than what's actually wrapped up on the inside. We can spend a ton of time on an elaborate system of making ourselves look great while we are dead on the inside. And we can actually begin to care more about our own reputation, our own image, our more appearance, than our actual holiness and health before God. When it comes to our reputations, Tim Chester puts it this way. Think about it. We're prepared to choose sin, reject God, abandon freedom, and risk hell rather than to have people think badly of us. So we layer. We control our image. You close your eyes to your sin because you cannot bear the guilt. I hide my eyes from my own sin because I can't bear the shame. But when we begin to care more about what God thinks about us than what we think about ourselves or what others are thinking about us, we can actually begin to come out into the light. We can stop pointing. We can stop hiding. We can peel the layers back and be known. When we do that, we can actually say, yes, I did that. And we can confess sin. We can say, I hear you. I realize that really hurt. Will you forgive me? And we can be healed and restored. We can read passages like the ones I'm about to read, but we can read them with hope. Listen to Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Or 1 John 2:8-9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's verses like these where God is saying, where are you? Where are you? Come on out into the light. Who told you that you were naked? See, God created you, and he's the only one that has the ability to define you, to tell you who and what you are. I am tempted to look at Adam and Eve with condescending superiority, to shake my head and to say, did they really think that they could hide? Did they really think that? But then I'm reminded of just how little they even had to hide and how fearful they were. What about you? I think because we have more to hide, we've learned to layer up better. We're practiced. We've got our base layers and our mid layers and our hard shell. But then I want to ask, do you think we're any better hidden than they were? I move through life as if I am, and the truth is that I'm not. The author of Hebrews answers this very succinctly when he says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." That is a terrifying verse to me at times. All are naked and exposed before the eyes of him to whom I must give account. We can't bear this type of exposure. What I want us to see is that our layers can't fix us, but there is one that can. So kiddos, number three, wedding dress anxiety. Wedding dress anxiety. You know, brides really care about their dresses, sometimes more than they should, but they care about them. When Kelly and I got married, we got married in a small town in Oklahoma, her hometown, and we had a backyard reception, and our budget reflected that. But that said, we had a good budget, and my wife spent half of it on the wedding dress, half of it. I didn't mind, but she did. Now, she to this day disputes that, but she's not here, so I can tell the story however I remember it. And I remember that she spent half of her budget on her wedding dress. Brides are concerned. And I want to ask you, is wedding dress anxiety justified? Now, if you know your scripture and you know the words of Jesus, you can reply, no, no. 2 weeks ago, I was in Lubbock, and I heard this passage preached. It's from Matthew 6. It goes something like this, words of Jesus. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and gone tomorrow and thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Seek the kingdom. So is wedding dress anxiety justified? No, not at all. Don't be anxious. Well, as Ronnie Rowe was preaching that sermon, don't be anxious, another passage from Matthew was called to mind, Matthew 22. It's the words of Jesus again. So which is it, anxiety or no? Listen to this one. "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son." And you may know the story. The king sends out the messages inviting everybody in, and some don't come. They're too busy. Some aren't too busy, they're angry. They say, "We don't want to come." And they treat their servants shamefully. They abuse them. They kill some of them. And so the king says, enough of this, and he invites everybody in, good or bad. Come on in. "And those servants went out into the roads, and they gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests." Sounds pretty awesome. "But when the king came to look at the guests, he saw that there was a man who had on no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. The king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" So, should you have wedding dress anxiety? It makes me anxious. It makes me want to layer up. But here's the beautiful thing that I saw on that very Sunday morning and how God was really kind to me. I was there to do a baptism. And I had been talking about the richness of what baptism actually depicts. And one of the things that I had done is I had read Galatians 3:27. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ." Our anxiety is actually warranted. Our instinct to cover is justified because we are an unholy people before a holy God. But our attempts at layering are childish, no matter how sophisticated they seem. Only one layer is necessary. Only one layer is sufficient. Patagonia doesn't make it. Backwoods doesn't sell it. And you couldn't afford it if they did. There's one layer that you need, and it comes at a very high cost. Jesus is called the second Adam because he fulfilled what the first Adam should have. Adam was disobedient, and he was exposed before God without hope. Jesus Christ was 100% obedient, and he allowed himself to be exposed in our place so that we might have hope. Paul draws out this relationship in Romans 5 when he says, speaking of the first Adam, for as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners. Speaking of the second Adam, Christ, he says, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. And he says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God. Jesus was stripped and exposed so that we could be covered and embraced. For all who are clothed in Christ, who have put him on, your guilt is paid for, your sins are covered, and your dignity is restored. That's awesome. Fear and anxiety should melt away. So I tell you, stop covering, stop hiding, stop pointing. For all who have been baptized into Christ, you are clothed in Christ. You need that layer, but it's the only one that you do. Let me pray for us. Lord, we pray that you would help us, by your Spirit, to be enabled to put on Christ, to trust the work that he's done for us, and that we would grow up into him. Lord, I pray that you would make us more open, that you would grant us a deep intimacy. And Lord, I thank you for paying for all of our guilt, for covering our shame. Help us to know that our dignity is restored, that we might live lives of openness and intimacy with you, Lord, and with others, and that you might be glorified through our lives. Amen.